Hey, tonight I titled this message, are you ready?
Yeah.
Dig those ditches. Dig those ditches. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. And the title of tonight's message is?
Dig those ditches.
2 Kings chapter 3, let's read the first three verses together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll continue in the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Ahab's son, Joram, began to rule over Israel in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord or in the Lord's sight, but not to the same extent as his father and mother. He at least tore down the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had set up. Nevertheless, he continued in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the sins he had committed and led the people of Israel to commit. And Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, God, that as we consider this text, that you would speak to each of our hearts, that you would give us help. We're going through anything specific personally, or you equip us to help others. We pray, God, that we would know you better and learn about your ways and how your ways, no matter what we might be facing, your ways are always better. So we surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 3, all they do really is they're setting up what's about to happen. And they introduce us to Israel's new king. And this is Joram, the king of the northern kingdom. It gives us a few details about him. It tells us, one, that he was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And in our previous studies, we learned how Ahab and Jezebel were extremely wicked, wicked individuals. And this was their son. Now, their son, Joram, became king over Israel in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah, the southern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And during his reign in Judah, there was four other kings that reigned during his time in Israel, and all of Israel's kings were wicked. Now, the text tells us that Joram practiced evil, just not as bad as his mom and dad. But he did continue in the sins of Jeroboam by allowing and promoting adult idolatry. If you remember, Jeroboam, out of fear of losing his people, because his people would go to Judah to worship, and he was afraid, because Judah was the place of worship that God had established, and he was afraid that if his people went there, that he would lose his people. And so he, out of fear, built his own system of worship in his land. to keep his people from going over to Judah. And you know, people are still building their own systems of worship. It's so sad because I talk to people on a regular basis, as many of you do, and just this weekend I was talking to an individual, and from talking you realize that people who say they believe in God, and usually that's people they say they believe in God, but they build their own system of worship. And it's so sad because Jesus, he made it very clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through me. Jesus also said that the road that leads to life is narrow and difficult. And I talk to professing Christians and believers, and their way is not narrow or difficult. Somehow they have believed and they've understood the scriptures, and they have settled that the scriptures mean something different than what the scriptures teach, which allows them a lot of loose living. A lot of loose living. Some folks, their understanding of the scriptures allows them to lead immoral lives. But all that is they are just building their own system of worship. And that is something that, as it said about Joram, it's evil in the Lord's sight. It's evil in the Lord's sight. I'm learning more and more, and I'll just tell you this. You know, when I first got saved, there was so much about God I didn't know. I just knew that he saved me. I knew that Jesus is my Lord. But there were so many things I didn't know. And then I started to read the scriptures and study the scriptures, and I realized that there are so many things about God that I was wrong about. So many things that I believed about God that weren't true. And this flesh, I'm 54 years old, and I know it's hard to tell because I look 60. But anyway, this flesh has not gotten any better. Out of all these years that the Lord saved me at 19, the flesh has not gotten any better. The Bible tells us that the old man grows corrupt. It grows in corruption. And I'm still learning so much of error in my thinking by studying the scriptures. I spend hours every day reading and studying. And sometimes I think I'm doing great, and I read the scriptures and I realize how deceived I am. I say, oh God, forgive me. I was thinking things about you and allowing things in my thought life or attitudes that's just not pleasing to you. And I think God would desire for us to be convicted and to change and to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of him, and continuing to fight this old man of sin, this body of death, until we see him face to face and we're free, finally. We're set free from this body of death. But he would rather have us fighting and growing in the knowledge of him. That's why it's so important for us to be regular Bible studiers. Regular Bible studiers, not just readers, but studying the Word of God, making sure we understand what we're reading and growing in our understanding. And don't put pressure on yourself in the sense of condemnation. That doesn't come from the Lord. But conviction is good. And remember, we grow in time. We don't grow overnight. I didn't become 54 overnight. It took time to get this ugly. that takes time to grow. But there are men still, sadly, and it's so sad because we live in a world now where when you talk to a Christian, you got to define terms. When they say they're a Christian, you got to actually ask, what do you mean by that? That's how bad it's gotten. It's not baptism, you know, it's not gifts. It's more like, what do you mean by a Christian? Well, we're introduced to this man, Joram. And the king, Joram, he was bothered by something. Something was going on in his kingdom that was bothering him. We're going to get to it in a little bit. And when I thought about this, a question surfaced in my mind, and this is the question that I just wanted to ask you. Is there something bothering you in your kingdom? Did you come here tonight with something bothering you? And by kingdom, I mean something bothering you perhaps in your marriage. Or there's something in your family, something in the workplace, or something in your ministry. Something is bothering you. And what I want us to do is, in the light of the text that we're going to be studying, if you're bothered and you haven't acted, or maybe you even did and things are worse, but before you continue to act, or before you act because you're bothered, consider decisions as we're going through this text you can make so you move forward relying on God's wisdom instead of moving forward in emotions. And I'll be throwing things out there for you to consider, decisions you can make. Because I don't think it's ever good for any of us to move forward with just emotions when you're bothered by something. So what was bothering King Joram? Well, verse 4 tells us King Mesha of Moab was a sheep breeder. And this is it. He used to pay the king of Israel an annual tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab's death, after Joram's father's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now, after Ahab died, his older brother became king. And that didn't last too long. His reign didn't last too long. And then Joram became king. So for all these years, and I don't know exactly how many years it was, there was this rebellion. And at this time, there was resources that were coming in. And Joram was bothered that now that had stopped since his dad died and Moab had rebelled and there was good resources coming in. And David had conquered the Moabites years ago, and in order for them to, it was very merciful for David, but to continue as a people, if they wanted to continue as a people, they had to pay tribute. And so they had been paying tribute. This was a normal way of doing things in those days. And so here there was this rebellion, and rightly so, Joram was bothered by this, and so he starts making some moves. Now, Joram is an evil man. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that because King Joram was evil in the sight of the Lord, we can't learn anything from him? From King Joram, of course, we can learn things. And from him, we can learn two general things. And usually this is what you can learn from people who aren't following the Lord. You could learn what not to do. But you can also learn what to do. We're going to see many examples of what to do. I mean, although he wasn't a man after God, he still did some things that were, the way I look at it, worth considering and even worth putting into practice when we're bothered by things and we're not quite sure what to do. And so the first thing that I want to say to do when you're bothered by something, and you know, you don't want to just go with emotions. The first thing to do is, if it's gone to a point where you feel like, yes, something's got to be done. Because usually when something bothers me, I go through this process and I think, is it just me? You ever do this? Is it just me? I'm really bothered by this, but is it just me? Is it just I'm bothered, and maybe I just need to give it some time and pray and study the scriptures, and then after some time I think to myself, you know, I really don't have a real legitimate reason to be bothered by that. I'm too sensitive, or I'm insecure, or you know, I'm just going to let it go because it's not worth moving forward. I'm just filled with emotions. But if I get past that and I say, no, something's got to be done. Man, whose cell phone is that? Oh my goodness, it's mine. I knew it was mine the whole time. David, leave. All right. I'll be back. No. Can you imagine telling myself to leave? Silly, huh? I have to be gracious with you, right? I'm just as guilty. All right? So next time you guys do it, remind me, David, you're guilty too. Don't come heavy-handed. Be gracious. But if I just can't get past that after praying and seeking the Lord, reading the scriptures, sometimes you need help. You need outside help. And so that's a thing to do, get help. And so it tells us in verse 6, King Joram promptly mustered the army of Israel and marched from Samaria. On the way, he sent this message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in battle against him? And Jehoshaphat replied, why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops and my horses are your horses. Then Jehoshaphat asked, what route will we take? We will attack from the wilderness of Edom, Joram replied. The king of Edom and his troops joined them, and all three armies traveled along a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. And so he partners up with two other kings, and one of them in particular interests me, and that's Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And it's important for us to remember, because sometimes you might think to yourself, well, why would Jehoshaphat want to help this guy? He's godly, and Joram is ungodly. Why would he want to partner up with someone like that? Well, there's different reasons. One, these guys, they were all allies. And it's good to have alliances. We're not talking about pastors here. We're not talking about Christians, you know, or leaders, church leaders. We're talking about kings. We're talking about leaders of nations. And would you rather have all the nations at war with you, or would you rather have peace and allies when it comes to military and war and things like that. You'd rather have allies. And so these guys were allies. They had made alliances, which is a good thing for the people, instead of always being at war and death, 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 death. And then also Jehoshaphat, his son, who had the same name as King Joram, his son was married to one of Ahab's daughters. And so there was some family, and a lot of times kings did that. They married their children, kings from different lands, to make alliances. But I think it's a good thing for the godly to even help, you know, the unbeliever, and at least to be available to try to direct. And that's what godly people do, right? We try to direct those who aren't trusting the Lord to trust the Lord. And I think that that's what we should be doing, and that's a good thing. And so he seeks help, and that's something we should do when we are dealing with something that's bothering us. And at minimum, we should at least seek help from people like Jehoshaphat, who was way more experienced as a king, and even more importantly, he was godly. Now moving forward, remember, they were in the wilderness for 7 days. So here, they partnered up. They went through this whole process. Joram is making moves forward. He's got some alliances. There was a lot of talk and planning, I'm sure, and details and organizing troops and animals. I mean, this was probably a pretty big endeavor. We read it in just a few verses and think, oh, it's nothing. But I'm sure it was something. And now 7 days of being in the wilderness. When was the last time you were in the wilderness for 7 days? And so that's where they were at now. And, you know, sometimes in the process of trying to get things straightened out, when something is bothering you, sometimes things get worse before they get better. And it's important to realize that. Sometimes when there's something that is bothering you and you know it's time to do something about it, you seek help, don't be surprised if you find yourself in a situation where, wow, things are getting worse. Things are getting harder. Don't be shocked by that. Don't be surprised by that. There's a reason, I believe. And so the second thing is what not to do. Don't blame God when things get worse before they get better. Look at what happens finishing verse 9 and reading verse 10. It says, they were in the wilderness for 7 days, finishing the verse, but there was no water for the men or their animals. That's not a good situation there. That weakens the power, the strength. And then Joram, he cries out. He says, what should we do? And then listen to what he says. The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us. Who thought of this idea? Wasn't it Joram? He moves forward. Things get worse. And what does he do? Blame God. People do that all the time. I can't tell you the amount of times where it's like, well, I don't want to. But there are times where people move forward. I know it's not the Lord. I even counsel them. Don't move forward. Don't. There's been times where I've counseled, don't do it. They've sought help, but they didn't like what they heard. I said, don't do it, please. For the love of Christ, don't do it. No, no, no. I'm going to do it. They do it. 3 years later, why did God let me go through that? I said, I don't understand. I warned you. I think I was guiding you. I mean, people warned you. How many times did you get warned? And you just don't blame God. You did that. God had nothing to do with that. And so when you find things getting worse before they get better, don't blame God. Now, the third thing, and this is what to do, is to pursue the Lord more the harder it gets. The harder it gets, man, pursue the Lord more. Don't blame him. Seek him. Now, without him realizing it, Jehoshaphat, that is, without Joram realizing it, Jehoshaphat was a huge asset and a huge blessing. And you know, the ungodly, without them realizing it, the godly are a huge asset and a huge blessing. Can you imagine when the church is gone, what this world is going to be like? For those 7 years, it's going to be hell on earth. I mean, well, it won't be, but he says as far as earth is concerned, it'll be a tribulation like no other in all history. It is going to be so difficult to live here, especially in the last three and a half years of the tribulation. It's going to be horrible. And the ungodly, without realizing it, they're so blessed that the God they are here. And without realizing it, Joram, he was so blessed to have King Jehoshaphat among that team. And so here he's complaining, he's blaming God. He's a big baby, as far as I'm concerned, because, you know, the Lord brought us out here for the Moab to beat us. You know, that's how it is. It's like the ungodly have no hope, you know. When push comes to shove, they have no hope. But in verse 11, it tells us that King Jehoshaphat of Judah asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord with us? Is there not a man of God?" See, Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He was a king. Elisha, as we're studying his life for some time, and we're seeing how God's using Elisha. Elisha was a prophet. He was a man of God, like few others. And so Jehoshaphat, he's looking for a word of the Lord. He says, if there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him. And one of King Joram's officers replied, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant." And Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, the Lord speaks through him." He already had a reputation. So the king of Israel, Judah, and Edom went to consult with Elisha. And check out Elisha. You just can't help but love the prophet. "Why are you coming to me?" Wouldn't that be funny if you say, "Hey, Pastor Dave, I'd like to sit down with you and just talk to you. I got some things going on I'd like to talk to you about." And I said, "Why are you coming to me?" I'd probably empty out this church pretty quick, huh? "Next time you come up and you ask for me some help, and I say that, remember, it's biblical." Maybe that's one of those what not to do. Even from a godly man, I won't do that to you. Now, he asks in verse 13, "Why are you coming to me?" But notice this. He directed this to Joram. Elisha asked the king of Israel. He says, "Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother." But King Joram of Israel said, "No, for it was the Lord who called us three kings here." Now he gets spiritual. You know, that's how they work. "It was the Lord who called us here. only to be defeated by the king of Moab. Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now, bring me someone who can play the harp." While the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. Now, it's fascinating because King Joram sought help from King Jehoshaphat, which was a good start in this whole process. Yes, King Jehoshaphat was experienced, as I said earlier, as a king, and he was godly, but he wasn't an Elisha. Now, Elisha was much more experienced in spiritual matters. And in the process, when you're going through that process, you may reach out to someone who is a Jehoshaphat type, and that's a good start. And sometimes the way the Lord directs us and works, because God doesn't work the way we would like him to work, that doesn't mean that it's bad. But isn't that true? I pray this, and I want this, and I see things going this way. And then everything that I think should go the way it should go doesn't go that way. But you know what I've learned over the years? I say, well, remember what God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than yours. God's ways are always better, and I've come to learn that, and I'm still learning that. And now I think to myself, well, if you know, that's not working out the way I was hoping or the way I thought, that must mean God must have something better. So I'm not going to get bummed because he's got something better. And if I got to wait, then I'll wait. Because why would I want to be out of God's will and out of God's timing? Right? You learn those things, right, as you keep growing. But sometimes when you're in it, when you're in the thick of it, when you're bothered, it's hard to remember these things. And you really want to just, you know, you just want whatever it is that's bothering you, you want it done. If you're a man, I'm not saying women don't want it that way either, but men are like, what's the problem? Let's fix it now. You know, right? Some of you wives, you don't want your husband to fix the problem. You just want them to listen to you. And you start talking, and next thing you know, it's like, they're ready to fix the problem. And you're like, no, I just want you to listen. That's how we are, you know. When something bothers our wives, it bothers us, and we want to just, we're ready. But that's not always the right thing. Sometimes it's just listening and waiting, and that's what we need to do when it comes to the Lord, listen and wait. And so, you know, that's a good start to reach out to someone who is a Jehoshaphat type, but when things get worse, it's good to have those who are more experienced in spiritual matters, like a pastor or an elder, you know, to provide greater scriptural insights. And I'll tell you why, because I'm not saying that Christians can't do body ministry, because that's not true. The Bible tells us that pastors equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building itself up in love. But just by the nature of the call, pastors and elders should be, if you're in the Bible, if you're studying the Bible as saints that love God and you're serving the Lord and you're studying, how much more should the pastor be studying the Bible? How much more should elders be studying the Bible? Leaders, spiritual leaders, be studying God's word and practicing it and obeying it. And as a result, have insight into God's word. You know, there's times where the Bible in the New Testament, where Paul or the writer of Hebrews would say, look at and obey your leaders. Look at them, you know, and follow their example if they're good leaders. You know, if they're bad leaders, that's a different thing. I would never follow a leader that is teaching off doctrine. And then you talk to him about it, and he says, nope, this is what I believe, this is what I think, and they're teaching heresy. And I'd be very careful, you know. But if someone's teaching heresy and they don't want to change, but they're teaching heresy, then I'd have a hard time staying there. Or if someone is, for example, a pastor or a leader is living in any kind of habitual immorality, and when confronted, doesn't want to repent, doesn't want to change. And there's other things, but, you know, if you have a good elder pastor that's in the Word of God, it's good to seek out those that are more experienced, like an Elisha. And so Jehoshaphat, you know, sought him out. And it was a good thing. Now, one of the things we learn from Elisha's example is the importance of worship. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he says is, get somebody to play the harp. It's like, I got a problem, man. I got some real issues. You want to get a musician out here? Come on. Isn't it funny? There's been a lot of times where you see God direct people, like to start with the music and the priest going and singing, and that, like, that's how to fight the battle. You notice that? There's been a few times in the scripture where he said, get the musicians out there first. You know, get the priests, get them out there singing. And you're like, singing songs? I got some battles I'm facing. I'm really bothered by this. I need immediate. And we see through Elisha the importance of worship, in the sense of, you know, he called for the musician. And next thing you know, the power of God came upon him. And perhaps you're in a situation now, something's bothering you. Maybe you sought that initial help. You moved forward to address what was bothering you, and time has gone by, and it's worse now than before you move forward. And this is often the case in situations that need to be addressed. You know, sometimes, oftentimes, things get worse before they get better. But one of the best things to do, in addition to seeking godly counsel, when you are in the thick of it, is to worship God. To worship God. You know, get someone who can play that harp, so to speak. Call me on that phone. I can't play a harp, I can play a guitar. But I'm just kidding. If you call me, I'm going to say, why are you calling me? No, I'm just playing. But get someone who can play that harp, so to speak. You know, put on that Chris Tomlin song that says, I will rise. You know, because that's where we're all headed. We're headed to victory. And play those victory songs, or A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Or listen to This Is How I Fight My Battle on repeat over and over. And just let that, the Spirit minister to you and to fill you, because that's where the real power comes from. It comes from on high. And then now the Lord speaks. Verse 16. And here the Lord speaks through the prophet. And the prophet says, this is what the Lord says. This dry valley will be filled with pools of water. Well, that's a good word. Now, the New King James Version does a better translation, gives a better translation of that verse. Listen to what it says here. You probably have it right in front of you. Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Get digging. Dig those ditches. You probably forgot all about that, didn't you? He tells them to start digging ditches. Wait a minute, God, I got some serious problems. I got an army a whole group of people that are in rebellion, and they used to provide so much, and now they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I'm trying to get this in order, and you want me to start digging ditches? I don't understand. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We've been in the wilderness for 7 days. You know how hot it is? Isn't that how we can be? When things get bad, we get badder. We get worser. Worser. I know that's not a word. I learned it on the internet. We get worser. You know, why are you doing this? This is your fault. Why are you? We got no water. You brought us out here to get creamed, to die. That's how we get. So lastly, the fourth thing, and we'll wrap it up soon, is to recognize that God often leads us who are bothered by something to complete surrender. Complete surrender to Him before He can bring the solution. You know, God so often has to get us to the end of ourselves before He can actually do something. And the greatest place to begin, and if we can learn this earlier on, then we don't have to go through a whole process. But sometimes we learn through processes. And God, He's the master teacher. And He'll allow us to get, you know, moving and go through the whole process. And in that whole process, He's getting us to the point of where we're just surrendered. Okay, God, you want me to dig ditches? I'll dig ditches. I'll dig those ditches. Whatever you want, that's what I'll do. For the three kings, surrendering and trusting God required taking steps of faith. You know, if you go back, it started with being bothered about something, then moved to doing something about it, then things got worse, and the three kings were in a worse situation than when they started out together, and the only solution was to just cry out to God and surrender to God. And God required them to take a step of faith when there was no immediate solution. It's like, go out there and dig some ditches. That was their step of faith. Their step of faith was to dig some ditches. Now we'll come back to this. Look at verse 17. You will see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled with water. You will have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals. And then listen to what God says. But this is only a simple thing for the Lord. It's really bothering you, huh? But if you surrender to God, it's nothing for God. It's nothing for God. Now, well, I've surrendered this to the Lord 100 times. Then you didn't surrender it to the Lord. You might have thought you did, but you kept taking it back. But God's not doing anything about it. What if God doesn't do anything about it? Well, maybe He might want to bring you to a place that He brought Job. Though He slay me, yet shall I still praise Him. Maybe God knows that we can handle that kind of growth. The kind of growth that no matter what God allows in our lives, we can embrace it and say, God, for your glory, if this is going to bring glory to your name, then let it be. I surrender. God can really do great things through surrendered vessels, no matter what the circumstances are. And they're not always easy. They're not always, things will be so full, like it says here, you will have plenty for yourselves, your cattle, and other animals. It might not always be that way here. But eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And that's truly where our hope is to be with Jesus forever. But God does often help and take care of our problems. Take care of the things that are bothering us. Sometimes it's just changing us, huh? Other times he changes the circumstances. He does bring help. God works in ways sometimes that we just can't understand. We can't see it. We can't envision it. And he provides and he works in ways. You know, there's an old song, I can't remember. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Draw me closely to his side. And you remember the rest? Because I don't. You can find it online. Just a beautiful song. God will make a way. And oftentimes he does. He does make ways for us when there seems to be no way. Because he's just such a good God. Verse 18 says, but this is only a simple thing for the Lord. He will make you victorious over the army of Moab. That to me, even though it hasn't happened, God is saying, problem solved. You surrender, dig those ditches. You take care of what you can take care of. And the things that are out of your control, I can take care of. Verse 19, you will conquer the best of the towns, even the fortified ones. You will cut down all their good trees, stop up all their springs, and ruin all their good land with stones. The next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. Just like God says, huh? God's always faithful. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. Meanwhile, when the people of Moab heard about the three armies marching against them, they mobilized every man who was old enough to strap on a sword, and they stationed themselves along the border. But when they got up the next morning, the sun was shining across the water, making it appear red to the Moabites like blood. Now check this out. How they see this. It's blood, the Moabites exclaim. The three armies have attacked and killed each other. And it's funny how the godly and the ungodly could look at the exact same thing, but see it so different. And these guys are twisted. I mean, they see and they think it's blood, and they think that these armies turned on each other and killed each other. And yet, that's going to draw them in. Let's go, men of Moab, and collect the plunder. But when the Moabites arrived at the Israel's camp, the army of Israel rushed out and attacked them until they turned and ran. The army of Israel chased them into the land of Moab, destroying everything as they went. They destroyed the towns, covered their good land with stones, stopped up all the spring, and cut down all the good trees. Finally, only Kir-Hareseth and its stone walls were left, but men with slings surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw he was losing the battle, he led 700 of his swordsmen in a desperate attempt to break through the enemy lines near the king of Edom, but they failed. Then, this is how desperate it got. The king of Moab took his oldest son, who would have been the next king, and sacrificed him as a burnt offering on the wall. So there was great anger against Israel, and the Israelites withdrew and returned to their own land. It just got so desperate for the king of Moab that he thought, because they were pagans and they would worship their pagan gods, and he, in a last-ditch attempt, thought, let me offer my son and maybe my God. So deceived, will come to the rescue. And what happened? There was no rescue. Because the gods of this world, they don't help. I mean, the gods of this world are no gods, but there are people that they rely on systems that in the end, they will not help. There's only one true and living God, and he's the only one. When we're surrendered to him, he's the only one that can help. That's why the more I grow, and this is my own personal conviction. You know, yes, there's times that I need to see the doctor. There's times that I might need to see certain, you know, secular professionals for different things. You know, I go to the grocery store. But when it comes to matters, spiritual matters, there's only one place for me to go. That's the book. The book. The Word of God. It's the Lord, to trust the Lord. And even with my mental health and emotions and things like that, it's my own personal conviction. I'm not putting my conviction on anybody else. But to me, the Lord is my portion. And he's my sanity. And he's my peace. And I don't want anything this world can offer. All I want is more of Jesus. I was crazy before he saved me. I'm still crazy, you know, and he's been my sanity. He's made me sane. I'm not as crazy as I used to be. He keeps making me sane. You know why? Because his word says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so we trust him. The Lord makes us sane. The world makes us crazy. And the things of this world make us crazy. And this was crazy what this man did. When he was relying on things of the world, and this worldly, ungodly system, it failed him. And you see how when even an ungodly man turns to God for help, God doesn't fail. God helped these three kings. Jehoshaphat was godly, but God helped them all, didn't he? And ultimately, who was he helping? Joram. Because Joram was the one with the problem. He was the one who was bothered. And God even helped him because he was willing to dig some holes, dig some ditches. Now, maybe he didn't do it directly, but nevertheless, he and the three men and their armies, they had to surrender and dig those ditches. And from there, that step of faith, God came and helped. You know, I find it interesting that what started as a bother led to digging ditches. I think ultimately, what starts as a bother, what started as a bother for these three kings and their armies, ultimately, they couldn't fix it because it was beyond them. Obviously, they were in a place that they didn't have much time left. They needed divine intervention. Literally, there was no water. And all they could do was dig ditches and trust God for the rest. Now I wonder, what ditches could symbolize? I think I mentioned it several times, but you know, digging that ditch of surrender, if you would. You know, God, I surrender. God, you know, that's humbling, isn't it? It's not humbling when you're saying, you brought us out here. Okay, Lord. That's humbling, right? It's not only surrender, but it's also trust. Digging the ditches, in a sense, brings us, it could symbolize surrender and trust. Okay, God, I will trust you. And also obedience, because they had to dig those ditches. They had to get that job done. And then waiting. You know, the ditches, you could say, are the ditches of surrender, of trust, of obedience, of waiting upon the Lord to bring about the solution. I'm bothered by something. It's out of my hands. It's out of my control. I've done my part. That's all I can do. Now I just have to be patient and wait for God to do the rest. This is too big for me. And so I want to close with, is there something bothering you in your kingdom? Are you seeking help in wise ways? Are you willing to dig some ditches? Are you willing to trust that God will help you in His perfect timing? You know, we might find ourselves in a situation beyond our control, but we can always dig those ditches of surrender, trust, obedience, and waiting on Jesus, who is faithful to bring the solutions. And I'll end with this. Remember verse 18. This is only a simple thing for the Lord. Might be difficult for you, but for the Lord, when you're surrendered to Him, it's a simple thing. Just leave it in His hands.